Lord, as we come to you, I pray, Lord, that you let your word shine through all of my mediocre efforts. Lord, I pray this, that you help us to dig into your word, see what is there, and walk away grateful. Lord, for how we see ourselves, for how we are in your eyes. Lord, you saw us pitiful as we were, rebellious as we were, and Lord, you still chose to save. Lord, we should be so grateful. I pray now, Lord, as we go into your word, you clear our minds, warm up our hearts. Lord, make us ready for this scripture today. For its name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Right? That's the allusion to the new Adam. We talk about the old Adam, allusion to the new Adam there. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Unto many. Hang on to those words. And not as it was by one. Turn the page. Not by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ came to die on the cross to settle a debt. And this passage of scripture lays it all out, end to end. By one man, sin entered into the world. And because of that one man, sin was given to all of us. All of us were made sinners by the sin of the first Adam. We were changed fundamentally when Adam sinned in the garden. God said, don't do it. He did it anyway. Sin entered into man. And by that, a large rift was given between us. And of course, as he tries to describe there, that sin had always been from Adam to Moses, even though there was no law. There was no law that you could sit there and point to the tablets and say, this is what God says. There was still sin. But the existence of the law did what? It exposed our sin. It revealed it. Because all of a sudden it was not just that our heart did sinful things, but now our heart would do sinful things in spite of knowing better. In spite of that law being there, we still sinned. Because what's being pointed to here is that our nature changed. The nature that Adam and Eve had in the garden is not the nature that you and I have now. Adam and Eve never fought temptation prior to the fall. Adam and Eve never had these kind of disputes, these arguments. The things that we do today would have been a foreign idea to them. The things that came about before their death was a foreign idea to them. They not only had no desire to sin, they didn't know what sin was. Their brains couldn't factor it in. They couldn't figure it out. And now today, even the smallest of babies knows how to tell a lie. Knows how to without ever being taught. Right? Who taught you that? I don't know. And sometimes I believe them. I think your brain just cooked that up, right? And even to adults, even to the oldest on the earth, they still know how, even though they know better. Our natures changed from one that was perfect to one that was corrupt. I've heard the illustration, I'm sure I've used it before, of these grand and beautiful cathedrals. I hate what is taught inside of cathedrals, but I tell you what, those buildings are beautiful. I'll tell you that. Wish they knew better theology, but all the same. And somebody used the illustration of World War II going up to some of these beautiful cathedrals that were bombed and seeing something so beautiful shattered and destroyed. That was our nature after the garden. And God looked down at mankind and knew that we could never be as close as we were. Again, not that it surprised him. He didn't learn something. He knew. And of course, we could sit there and there were some that would say, all right, well, I tell you what, if sin, because I've heard this say, the only sin that gets you to hell is rejecting God. And I go, wait a minute. That flies in the face of a lot of scripture, don't it? Because here's the beautiful thing. Here's what we could do. My wife and I, we could have a baby. We could take that baby. We could lock it into our basement. We could only subject it to things that are good. We could make sure that it had no ability to find out about sin. We could leave it in neglect of those things. And we could all do that, right? We could all raise the next generation far from sin, not knowing what sin is. And perceivably under that notion, the moment we let them loose onto the world, they would know better and they would do better. Am I right? That's wrong. Because the more and more the law is there, the more our heart wants to reject it. It's something in the nature, folks. Not just in the will. It's in the nature. We crave to do wrong. Do you think the people that you see out there who've overdosed, who've caused calamities with their sin, those people that struggle, they're in the heart of their sin right now, do you think they want to be slaves to that sin? Many of them would say no. No. Hey, you know what? You ran up this big bill, you did this, you cheated your boss, you did all these things. Do you really want to live this way? Well, no. Well, why don't you stop? I don't know. I know. It's your sin nature. You fed your sin nature so much. It's in control. You give in to every little whim you've got, don't you? Bless your heart. You've got some impulse control. You've never actually sat there and disciplined yourself. But why does one need discipline at all? Because there's a problem with our nature. And that nature fixes a gulf between us and God. And it's time we stop pretending God is not disgusted by our sin. That God is not just a gleeful parent watching his children make little boo-boos and mistakes. I hate when preachers call sins trivial. Like they make it sound trivial, like mistakes. You know, we all make mistakes. Well, yeah, but it's called sin too, right? Well, I don't like to use the word sin because it leaves a bad impression in people's mind. I kind of want to have a bad impression about sin. I don't want to have anything to do with it. I do. I don't want to play with it. I want people to know that it's dangerous. If we have to understand what happened to our nature, we got to go back to the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17 says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Thou shalt surely die. Now here's the thing, Adam and Eve, when they ate the fruit, they still breathed. They still walked. They even had the forethought and knowledge to hide themselves from God. That death was not a physical death, was it? It was a spiritual death. Spiritual death. You think about this, Adam and God walked in the cool of the day. Adam's desire was what? To walk with God. The moment he picked up a sin nature, got himself a sin nature, what was his first instinct to do with God? Hide. You see the change? You see the change? Right? You think about that thief, both of the thieves that were nailed on the cross next to Christ. One of them railed continuously. One of them, we see in Scripture, railed and then stopped. Now, what do you think that was? Do you think he attended himself some Bible studies? Do you think that he had some kind man come up and say, if you just take my hand, you can be saved? No. No, I think the Holy Spirit worked on that man. As having somebody who's there had a front row seat to the crucifixion of Christ, you would think if the Holy Spirit was going to get somebody, it was going to be them. And all of a sudden, remember me. Remember me. In paradise, he didn't know the right words to say. There wasn't some evangelist to sit there and walk him through. There was a change. It was in the heart and the brain didn't know how to tabulate it. I've met a lot of people that said, I was saved. I don't know if I got the words right. I don't know if I said the right incantation, but my heart reached out to the Lord and salvation happened. I've met some people that said they didn't even know they were saved. They just remembered the transaction happening, the guilt and the shame and the request for forgiveness and consideration. And then they look back and they say, I know what that was. I know what that was. And I tell you what, it sticks with you. But you cannot deny where we start off as depraved sinners. In our hearts and minds, not only not wanting God, but not even thinking we should have anything to do with God. Well, now hold on. I've known some people that grew up in church and they never voiced any disdain for God. I go, okay, well then what happened? One day they just stopped coming and now they won't come back and they dodged me at the grocery store. They're just polite. Some are rude, some are polite, but we all reject God one way or the other when we're lost. It can be anywhere from pretending that you didn't notice the person knocking on your door. It could be pretending you didn't get the invite to come to the church. It could be throwing it in the trash. It could be telling that person, well, we'll see when they're invited to church. But everybody, when they're lost, rejects God. Well, everybody, everybody. Everybody. Why? It's our nature. We don't like the light because it reveals to us what? Our failures. And even worse than failure, our responsibility. We sit in a world that celebrates failure, celebrates moral diversity. They celebrate this wickedness. And yet, they're happy because they don't think they've got a responsibility for it. We do. We do. Understand that this act in the garden was not an accident. As we read through the story, was Eve going through and she accidentally grabbed the fruit? No. Did she ignorantly grab the fruit? I forgot that's what it was. No, there was a whole discussion leading up to it, right? If this was a court case, we'd have her dead to rights. Right, did you know that's what? Yeah, I know that was. Well, what made you take it? Well, I was resisting and I knew that I shouldn't, right up to the part where he said that it would make me as God. What was it that made the devil fall again? Oh, yeah. He wanted to be his God. And he came down and he said, all right, God, you want to kick me out? Let me show you what I'm going to do to your creation. I'm going to show you just how feeble your creation is. I'm going to get him to want to do the same. When Eve reached out, she took that fruit. She was lied to. Because I'm still nowhere near as mindful or have no abilities that God has. And our wisdom did not increase. She took that under the promise that she would be as God. What is that? That's the highest form of rebellion. What do we see today in every man and woman's heart? I want to do my own thing. I want to do it my way. I got to do it in the way that I see fit for myself. I've got to speak my truth. I got to live my truth. I want to be as God. The only problem is that you don't have a throne waiting for you when you close your eyes for the last time. There's a throne waiting for you, but it ain't yours. And you got to answer to God. Not the God you raised up, not the God you sought fit to, but the God that created all things. What we did broke God's heart. What we did broke God's law. What we did was just a disgusting display of rebellion. It was a willful choice made to supplant God. We see it again in the Tower of Babel. We see it again in humanistic philosophy. We see it again and again and again in today, where people try to raise themselves to superstardom, be it with their billions in business, be it their billions in being popular and creating content for people, whatever it is. They try to raise themselves up. And even today, the common man like you and me on the street believes they are that way when they write their own moral code. Why do we know how to do that? Because it's ingrained in our system. Anybody here, you've got a dog. When you scratch its tummy real good, it kicks its leg. Who taught your dog how to do that? It's just in their wiring, right? When our nature changed, our wiring changed. We knew how to do stuff ain't nobody ever had to teach us. I never taught a single one of my kids how to lie. My parents never taught me how to lie. And I don't think your parents taught you how to lie. At least I hope they did not. But you picked up on it, didn't you? Oh, sure, we learn things here or there. We listen. But who was it that taught you that it was possible or even allowed for you to do it? You did. You did. It started off small. Oh, mom and dad aren't around. I guess I can do this. Right? I remember being in grade school. Kids thought they were so cool for cussing. Right? The third grader sister says a bad word. Oh, wow. He said that. Well, there weren't any teachers around. It's not that brave, right? And it just kind of grows from there on us, doesn't it? We pick some things up here or there, and all of a sudden we exercise it when there's no authority. Then we find some authority that's going to be complacent and lazy and allow us to do some things. And then before you know it, we reject any authority that does not accept our sin. Anybody who doesn't try to put rigid structure around us, we reject them. We don't like them. Who taught us how to do that? Nobody. It's in what we are. One man sinned and sin entered into all of us. We got to understand what broke. When we talk about the fall of man, what broke when we fell? Titus 1:15, unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Our conscience became defiled. More often than not, you've seen people, you've looked at them and you said, how on earth do you justify doing what you just did? How on earth can you walk around life, sleep at night, knowing what you do on a regular basis? And to them, it's just like, nah, it's fine. They've got a defiled conscience. And you know what? As of birth, we all have defiled consciences. We all have the desire to twist and pervert the things around us. We become corrupted. Isaiah 64:6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Ain't no perfect people, right? All of us. The best I could muster to impress God is nothing. It's nothing to him. But that's where love steps in. He sent his son to die on the cross anyway. So this isn't just about beating us up. It's putting us into the right perspective so we understand that when God reached down, he reached all the way down for us. Mark 7:21. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from where? Within. And defile the man. They start out from inside, they come out, it defiles us. Defiles us. So I want you to keep that in mind here. When we talk about the total depravity of man, we were in such an estate, not only could we not save ourselves, we wouldn't want to save ourselves. Why would I get out of the muck and the mire when it feels so good down here? You know, a pig will wallow around in mud on a hot day to cool itself off, right? You know what's in that muck, right? I do. I came from the city. I know what the pigs roll around in. But don't they know? They don't care. We look out at these people that form the clubs like the ones that I talked about this morning. We go out there and we see these people selling drugs to kids. We go out there, we see the adulterers, the promiscuous people. We look at this sin going on out there and we sit there and say, well, why don't they want to leave it? Because to them, they're having a grand old time. To them, it feels good on a hot day to go out and enjoy these sins. They don't understand. But they will. But as of right now, they're not going to leave the muck and the mire. Not on their own. They can't. When we fell, our relationship with God changed. Psalm 14, verse 2, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. What an upsetting thing for the Creator God to look down and see. I created the earth for this purpose, and I look down. There's not a single one of them. You think about Noah. You know, God looked down, didn't see anybody but Noah. In this particular time, God looked down, he saw who? Nobody. Nobody. And again, that is the common estate of man. If God does not work upon man, that is what he will see. No, not one. Romans 8 verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. What is the carnal mind? Enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It means you didn't just wake up and decide that God was important to you. Means you didn't just wake up and decide that you were going to grab a hold of God's law and you were going to make the decision. And because you were going to be so brave and so bold and so amazing to accept and to call on to God for grace, that means that God was able to look ahead of time, see you there, and create you so you could have that moment. Do you understand what a paradox is? You couldn't do it. Because in the carnal mind, it is enmity against God. You don't believe it? Let's go door knocking. See how many doorsteps we get kicked off of. See how many people pretend we're not even there with their door open and their TV on. Telling you, in our carnal state, we are at war with God. Verse 8 of the same text, so Romans 8, verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Well, wait a minute. Doesn't it please God when I come forward and make the decision? You can't. Well, that doesn't sound very nice. Tell it to Paul. I didn't say it. You open up Scripture and you tell it to Scripture, not me. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. We know this one, right? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There we see, back to back, two verses that number one tell us that you can't on your own, and number two, you can't within yourself save yourself. So what happens? So we see what become a man, what happened in the fall. Now we've got to see after the fall, what is the condition of the heart of man? I mean, think about this. If when I was first starting off in maintenance, working in the apartments, I fell off a ladder. And the lady inside the office, she panicked. She filled out the forms, called the main office. He fell off a ladder. And they rushed me to urgent care. And they gave me the tests. And they scanned my leg. And I just went through everything. The president of the company called me on my way home to check in on me. He goes, Matt, I heard you fell off a ladder. I go, it was really more of a step stool, and I was on the first one. Honestly, I just kind of tripped off the thing. He goes, so you're okay? I go, I fell less than 6 inches. I'm going to be okay. He goes, oh, well, all right, well, yeah, we'll see you later then. Right? What happens after the fall? Right? When somebody takes a big fall, we then stop. We say, all right, well, this is, they fell, they hit this. Let's get them out of the bush. Let's get them out of the rock bed, wherever it is they fell. Let's take a look at them. How are they? What is the condition of the heart of man after he fell? 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Wait a minute. The natural man does what? Receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. That's heavy. No, wait a minute. In my recollection, I chose him. He couldn't. So you're one of those people that are selfish enough to believe that God chose you because you're so amazing and wonderful. That's not it either. I don't know. I do believe that God chooses. I believe in an elect. I do. But I don't believe that there was ever a time where I woke up one day and decided him. I didn't come home from that Bible study and decide, you know what? What he said about hell was very poignant. What he said about responsibility was very important. So you know what? Going to make a decision. That's not how that works. And you know what? There are people that do that. There are people that make the decision. There are other people who later come out and say, I don't think that was real. And I'm not knocking that testimony. I've known tons of people with that testimony. I praise the Lord for that testimony. Where they thought they were saved and then the Lord really saves them. Amen for that. I'll take that better than not. I really will. Like, that's an amazing testimony. But typically, that's what happens when we try to frame our giving of the gospel as a smart, eternal retirement decision. No. The Holy Spirit must do work. Because I can convince anyone they're a sinner. Most folks in the world, they'll sit there and raise their hand and say, I'm not perfect. But it takes someone who's moved by the Holy Spirit to be sorry for it. And not just, well, yeah, I've done some things I'm sorry for. No, to repent of the whole nature of their sin. Not just that I hurt so-and-so and I broke my mama's heart and I did this. No, I'm sorry for what I am, what I've done. I'm sorry that that has been to God. Right? David said, to thee only have I sinned. When I sin and I apologize for my sin, I got to remember God takes my sin personally. I do it against him. Well, I mean, you didn't go over and yell at him and throw whatever into his yard. You didn't do that. And so, he gave me a command as to how I was supposed to live. Right? We all have God's expectations on our lives, lost or saved. We all have to answer for it. I did it to him. Just like Adam and Eve in the garden did it to him, my sins were done to him. And it's the Holy Spirit that wakes you up to that responsibility. It is the Holy Spirit that makes you sorry for that responsibility. Because again, as verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 2 says, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. How can someone who is spiritually dead spiritually discern anything? You want to have the answer for why there is so much corruption theologically out there? Why? Because there are people out there that are fake in religion and they don't understand it. I do believe that the monstrously large amount of people out there that push this false religion, they know they're lying. But there's an even bigger population, I believe, that has no idea. Because when they read it, it means nothing to them. They're either backslidden or they are lost, and they cannot spiritually discern. The heart of man cannot spiritually discern. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So it looks like this. Hey, do you have a second to talk about church? I do not. Why? Because I think that's all a bunch of hogwash. They don't use the word hogwash nowadays, do they? Well, whatever word people want to put on it. They'll get angry, they'll be polite, they'll do this, they'll do that, but either way, they're shutting the conversation down. Don't call me anymore. Don't talk to me about it. I don't want to go back to church. I don't want to do this. I can't come around you guys if that's what you're going to talk about. That is the natural estate of man. You were there now. It was the Holy Spirit that made the difference. Amen? That's where you were. Because to you, anything of God sounds foolishness when you're lost. That's why it's so easy for them to reject it. That's why they don't quite understand what it is that's being said to them. So there's a rejection of God in the heart. We look at the condition of man's heart. There's rejection of God. We also see in their heart is a love for sin. Romans 1 verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use to that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. And with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. So the next time somebody looks at you and say, well, the Bible really doesn't talk about homosexuality. The New Testament doesn't talk about homosexuality. I want you to pull up this verse and go neener, neener, neener. Sorry, that was scoffing. You're not supposed to scoff at it. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, righteousness. I mean, we've read this list before. Going over every manner of sin, God stopped drawing them away. It would be like me sitting there saying, all right, you better stop that. You're going to fall. You better stop that. You're going to fall. You better stop that. You're going to fall. You know what? All right. Did you have fun?
Yeah.
What'd you learn?
Don't do that.
That's what it was. God stopped raking people through. At one particular point, he just let us at it. And there's a large, I mean, of course, he was always there. Now, I guess I won't use the word always, but he was often there to call the children of Israel back to them. Always there to make them to repent. But I tell you what, there was the whole vast other majority of the population. He said, go. Go. What a sad thing we became. What a sad thing we can be today if we reject the things of God. If we have a love for sin. Genesis 6 verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We fall off into sin and we've got a love for it. That's why people fight you on it. That's why pulpits all around the world, when the pastor's up thumping the pulpit on sin, is getting eye rolls in the church service. Oh, there he goes talking about that again. I don't get that here, by the way. It's an illustration. I just assume you're falling asleep. No. But they hate, oh, we love our sin. Well, isn't that good? Is it important for us to celebrate those things? I don't know. If there's a guy out there and his family is struggling financially and he knows he can just run down to the corner store with his gun and hold it up and get some money to buy some baby formula and some diapers and some food, a little bit of weed, is that not bad? Is that not all right? I mean, he's just fighting for his family, right? All right, well, I guess I'll justify. Well, he got kind of a thrill off of it, too. Well, that's okay. Don't talk about that, though. Well, now, what about this guy down here who gets a little bit too close to these kids? Well, this guy down here doesn't understand boundaries, doesn't understand what's right and wrong. He's just fulfilling his desires. What about that guy waiting downtown for you or yourself, or if you're a man, for your wife to go out to her car in the middle of the night? Is he not just giving in to what he loves? The kid that tells a lie? The person at the bank that steals? The embezzler at your business? Are they not all just doing things they love? doing things they chose to do. And that's where we are. In a world where we sit there and say, remember back when you didn't have to lock your door? There was this big thing, man, they didn't like helicopter parents. You don't want to know why I stay around my kids so tightly? I don't know why I do that, because I don't trust people anymore. I don't. Right? I was talking to somebody concerning camp, and they said they were a little concerned because they've got some distrust. I go, you know what, I'm with you. I'm with you, and this is what I do. And this is how I respond to that. You know, I sat there, I ended that conversation. You know what I said to myself? I wish I didn't have to do any of those things. I wish I didn't. I wish I didn't have to know where my kids were 24/7. I do right now because they're little. But I wish I didn't have to lock my car door. I wish I didn't have to have insurance for theft. I wish I didn't have to have a lot of things. I wish I didn't have to carry a gun. I wish, whatever it is. I wish I didn't have to have a dog so big. Whatever. But all the same, we have it. Why? Because every heart in this world is given to itself to do whatever feels right to them, and they don't give a lick about who they hurt as long as they get what they want. And that is what the heart of sin is. Well, now hold on. I know a lot of lost people who don't break any laws. They break God's laws just the same. And you ain't doing them any favors by being nice. You ain't doing them any favors by lying to them and saying, well, as long as you're not breaking man's law, you're going to be all right. So we see what's wrong with man. We're of a broken nature. We're of a heart that is evil continually, a heart that rejects God, a heart that enjoys and devours sin and craves sin. Even in our saved estate, our nature is still kicking against us, saying, throw that rock, throw that mean word, be awful, put that money in your pocket. There is still that heart in us. Because crucifixion is a slow death, isn't it? Talked about that last week. We're to crucify the flesh. It's a slow death. The only hope for man is not found in himself. And of course, everybody says, oh yeah, amen, brother. Hold on. That even means for him to choose Christ on his own. And I know that sounds harsh, but let's look at Jeremiah 13:23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. Well, wait a minute. You're saying I can't change myself? Oh, you can here or there. You can dye your hair. You can put lifts in your shoes. You can pick up a new regimen. Maybe you can get some counseling. You can change some things here and some things there. But you can't change your nature. Believe me, better men than me have tried and failed. You can't change what you are. You can change what you do, but in your heart you are what you are. I could put a leopard in a pair of pants, and I can give him a hat, and I can give him a bank account, and I tell you what, there's some areas in our country he could have run for mayor. I can't remember what city that was that had a dog for a mayor a few years running. Yeah, we could do that. We could get that leopard, put him in a pair of pants, get him a nice shirt, put a hat on him, take him in, let him run for mayor, call him Mayor McLeopard. And I tell you what a great day. He is still going to eat your face. Why? Because he's a wild animal. Now, wait a minute. I raised him from a little cub. I nursed him. I took care of him. You know, there's a lot of people that take care of wild carnivores that get eaten by wild carnivores, and they thought they changed its nature. You can't do it. It still looks at you, and every now and then it's going to see meat. That's what happens. Your nature will not change. Can I change the color of my skin? Can I change my height? Oh, I wish I could have. Doesn't bother me so much now walking around all you tall people. But man, growing up, that was difficult. Growing up, it was difficult being the short guy on the totem pole. It was difficult, but I couldn't change it. We cannot change it. Then may ye also do evil. So may ye also do good that are accustomed to evil. You can't just turn around one day and decide that you're going to do better. And you're going to call out to God to save you. The idea that a spiritually dead person can reach out to Christ is a very confused notion, because dead people don't reach out. The dead cannot grasp out. They can't. I was responding to this lady. She had passed away, a pest control founder. And I reached in, I shook her. And I said, please move, blink, whatever you can, just to show me that you're still with us. And guess what? Not a thing. You want to know why? She was gone. Gone. She couldn't have stopped what was going to happen. She couldn't stop the paramedics, couldn't stop the morticians, couldn't stop the funeral director, couldn't stop the preacher that read over, couldn't stop any of it. Why? Because she was dead. When we are spiritually dead, we remain spiritually dead until a quickening force happens to us. And we looked at those verses last week, right? We stay that way until we are made new. See, the hope is not in and of ourselves, but it is in Christ. John 8, verse 34. All right, John 8:34. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. Follow me on this one. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. How do I get free? Hold on. Committeth sin is the servant of sin, but the servant abideth not in the house forever. But the Son abideth forever. If He makes you free, you'll be truly free. Truly free. It is not until our nature is changed. Colossians 2 verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. Dead until who made you alive? Christ did. And I get the confusion. A lot of people, well, I remember, I was there. I reached out to Him. I chose Him. Well, here, let me use this illustration again. It's going to be one I bring up time and time again, of the person who needs CPR. They're dead. No heartbeat, no pulse. One, two, three. You do the beats. You do the compressions on their chest, right? And all of a sudden, you wonder why they breathe so dramatically? Because they wanted to breathe. Know why they weren't doing it before? Because they were dead. No, I remember just taking in a huge breath of air. Yeah, you did. Because I was sitting there going, dut. Just like I saw on the internet. Aren't you glad I watch YouTube every now and then? Right? Are you CPR certified? Yeah, I saw it on the internet. I got this. No, of course you felt you made the decision. But you weren't alive to make the decision until He woke you up. Forget choice. Forget all the pride. Forget all the pedantic arguments that we make. You couldn't have done it, because you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Your spirit was dead. Back when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, He said, you will surely die. That's where you were. But Christ woke you up. Holy Spirit worked in you through the preaching of the word. And all of a sudden, there you are. Wow. I've heard this 100 times, but suddenly it makes sense. I've heard 5, 6 different preachers preach that message. And it wasn't until I was 20, 30, 40, 50 years old, I finally heard it. Now, is that magic? Was the preacher that good? Maybe he was really exercised that day. Maybe he's just a really good spiritual salesman. And finally, you gave up the fight on the back pew to stand up and go stand up for the Lord. No. He woke you up. And the natural thing to do when you're made alive. I tell you what, the longest moments of my life, I've had five unbearably long moments. Number one was when we first found out we were pregnant with Xander and Danielle was. I didn't really have, you know, that. She was doing all the work. But we were so nervous because we so badly wanted a child. And they were moving the thing around, the little thing that you can hear the scientific term for we can hear the baby's heartbeat. And she couldn't find it. I think it was Xander, right? Not only could they not find his heartbeat, but I couldn't find mine. And she moved just an inch. Longest moment of my life, I'll tell you this. The next remaining four was when we sat there and all four of them were delivered. And I was waiting for that first breath. I lived and died 100 times waiting for those first breaths. Waiting for that cry. It's an eternity. Took a long time. I tell you what, there's no magic in what a man can do to another in giving of the gospel. I could sit there and I could put in all the labor, I could put in all the work and still give the gospel to somebody and it just bounces off. Right? Put in all the effort. But until they come to that moment where they are finally delivered and they go, there's nothing I can do. That's why I think it's so despicable, these people. Well, we went out and we saved 10 people today. You did no such thing. Because if it was based on your tongue, he never would have gone to the cross. Never would have gone to the cross if he could do it with your silver tongue. And believe me, I wish as a preacher there was a right way to say it that would save anybody who heard it. I would work so hard. When I was in sales, I found every way that I could present something. I went to training classes. I did everything I could to make sure I brought home money to my family. I did. There ain't no magic up here, folks. It's the Holy Spirit working in the soul. Because we are deeply and wholly depraved without it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to you tonight, Lord, I just humbly ask, Lord, that you receive our gratitude for saving us. Lord, for those that are here and they know you as their Savior, Lord, I pray that you never let us forget that moment when you brought us to life, brought us to the realization of our sin and our need for Christ. Father, these are not easy things to preach, but Lord, they are truth. And Lord, at the end of truth, we must praise you. So Lord, I ask this, that you help us not just to be excited and to be grateful, but Lord, help us to serve, because there are so many people out there that you would save. And Lord, they require the hearing of the gospel. Lord, help us to never let these doctrines make us complacent or lazy. You gave us a great commission. So Lord, I pray, you help us to keep solid on that. You help us to keep working on that. Lord, help our church to keep doing what it's supposed to be doing. And Lord, to praise you for our salvation. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.